Well, how's everyone doing today? You guys doing good? My name is James. I am one of the pastors here at Riverview. I wanted to give you a heads up right here at the beginning of the message. This one is going to have a little bit of weight today, particularly if you are wrestling with God through a season of loss, or maybe you have done something like that in the past, you've experienced a loss. And so I just wanted to let you know, if there's anything we can do to provide care for you, please stop by our info center after the service. We have some of our Stephen ministry team that are here today. They would be honored to hear a little bit of your story, to pray with you, and also they would be able to help you get connected maybe with a longer term caregiver if you would like a Stephen minister or other care resources. They can help you out with that. I'll be back there as well. We'd just love to be available for you if there's anything that you need along those lines. Today is my youngest son Luke's 21st birthday. Now, those of you who know our story, you know why this is a very heavy day for me and for my wife, Laura. For those of you who are not aware, it was 6 years ago yesterday that Luke was diagnosed with a very rare and aggressive form of cancer in his lower right leg. It was a Friday morning. We got this phone call, just as terrible as it sounds, just the most awful thing. And it was a stage 4 diagnosis, which meant it had already spread this cancer to a bunch of other parts of Luke's body. Now, Luke had previously been perfectly healthy, and he was excited about, he was getting ready to enter high school, and he was going to join the tennis team and play in the band, and he was really, really excited about all of that. And instead, out of nowhere, within a matter of days, his life became an awake nightmare. He had an above-the-knee amputation of his right leg, followed by 2 or 3 more surgeries, endless trips. The treatment that he had was at the DeVos Children's Hospital over in Grand Rapids. Endless trips back and forth to Grand Rapids to be treated there. He had over a year of chemotherapy and 56 days of targeted radiation, none of which fully eradicated the cancer from Luke's body. And so after 2 years of tremendous loss and suffering, and when you're 15 and you can't go to school anymore and you never see your friends and all of everything that he lost, after 2 years of that, 2 years, by the way, that my wife and I wouldn't trade for anything. Those times of intimate conversation and car rides back and forth, being able to just get to know Luke and love him and be with him were so significant. But Luke died on September 6th of 2017, almost 4 years ago now. At Luke's memorial service, I shared 2 stories that I want to share with you all again today, which I can do because I have the microphone and we have some time. And so I just want to give you a sense of the kind of person that Luke is. The first one, as I said, Luke's treatment was an hour plus drive away. And so I would try to come up with a question that would, you know, be our kind of point of conversation whenever we'd have one of these long drives. And so Luke had 2 primary side effects from the treatment that he was the chemotherapy that he was being given. One side effect was a low blood count, which meant that he would feel weak, and it would also increase his chances of being readmitted to the hospital, because if you have low blood count, you could spike a fever, and they have to be really super cautious. So that was one side effect, and the other one was he would feel sick to his stomach, like nausea and then diarrhea, you get the idea. 2 equally terrible outcomes. And so in the fall of 2016, we got in the car this one day and I asked Luke, which one of those 2 kind of treatments do you prefer, right? Of the 2 awful things, do you like would you like to have the low blood count one or the sick to the stomach one? And without hesitation, Luke's reply was, so basically, Dad, What you're asking me is, if I had a vote in the upcoming election, which he did not have a vote, he was only 16 years old, but if I had a vote, would I vote for Trump or for Clinton? That was Luke's way of sharing his comparison between two awful things. Now, it's not my political commentary. That's Luke's political. You can laugh at that. That's funny. That's okay. Another car ride, Laura and Luke were lamenting about his health. And Laura said to Luke, you know, Luke, you don't deserve any of this. And again, without hesitation, Luke said to my wife, Laura, Mom, I don't deserve anything. God has been so good to me. I get to go to heaven. I can't ask for more than that. And that's why Laura and I are so proud of Luke. He was a man with a sharp wit and a very deep and keen faith. He was a light in our family, in our home, really everywhere we went. The adversity he faced was unspeakable, and he handled it with tremendous grace and courage. In fact, when Luke died, I didn't think about this before he died, but I realized in the weeks and months afterwards that I had not only lost my son from this earth, but I'd also lost the person whose faith inspired me the most during my son's illness. They just happened to be the same person. So we miss Luke terribly every single day. And we're not alone. As a pastor here at this church, there's a steady stream of people who honor us by sharing their stories with us. And there's a lot of loss in this world. These past 18 months have been so filled with loss and division and pain. It's just so heartbreaking. You know, spouses leave, friends betray. There's financial loss. People have lost their jobs. Illness is such a terrible loss. Disability. And death, obviously, is a devastating loss as well. The word bereaved means to be deprived of a loved one through a profound absence. Man, that word. Whether it's a miscarriage or an illness or an accident or whatever that causes us to lose our parents or our children or our siblings or our friends from this earth, it's relentless, the amount of loss that really we experience in this world. Truly profound absence, right? Nothing can prepare you for it. Recently, I ran across this chart that shows the stages a person goes through when they experience loss. Pretty straightforward, right? You got your loss and your hurt, and that first wave, the shock, the denial, the anger, the fear, panic, experienced all those, and it sort of like transitions into this low point of isolation and loneliness, and then sort of takes a turn. You got the re-entry and the new strengths, new patterns, and sort of hope, and then ends with sort of loss adjustment. Kind of makes sense. Seems pretty accurate. I really appreciated the second half of this chart, which represents that's a little bit more kind of an accurate picture for those of you. Some of you are going, yeah, that's more like it right there. One minute you're feeling more hopeful than you have in a long time, and the next minute, out of nowhere, the ache in your soul is so strong, that absence is so profound, you can barely breathe. And some of you have been there, I know that. Our question for today is, how do loss and faith in Jesus Christ fit together? Now, this is a crucial question, because make no mistake about it, if you have not already, you will experience loss. In fact, Jesus once said, in this world, you will have trouble, John 16:33. And when you do have this experience, it will call into question everything you have always believed about yourself, about life, and about God. You will wonder if God is trustworthy. You will wonder if he has abandoned you. You will wonder if his plan is good. Some of you are asking those very questions right now. Our text today is John chapter 11. And by the time we reach John 11, God's plan to save the world is already unfolding. In fact, we're down to the final days of Jesus' life, and there's a lot of tension. If you heard Young's sermon last weekend, the Jewish leaders want to kill Jesus. In fact, he barely escaped being captured at the end of chapter 10. They wanted to stone him to death. And he's on his way to Jerusalem for that final Passover that where he is arrested, and then he is beaten and crucified, and it's followed up by his triumphant return from the dead, his resurrection. But before he gets there, he stops because some of his closest friends have experienced a loss. And John witnessed firsthand how loss and how faith in Jesus Christ fit together. He spends an entire chapter telling this story, which begins like this. This is John 11 in verse 1. It says, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary, if you remember, was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Now, if you follow along with the gospel stories, it seems true that Jesus was extremely close to this family. Some scholars even believe that Jesus would often stay in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus when he would visit Jerusalem for these feasts. And so it's a terrible thing when, as it says in the passage, one you love is sick. It's frightening, it's costly, it occupies all of your time and your thoughts. It stretches your heart, your soul, and Jesus can relate here. He's very close to this man, Lazarus. They're very close friends, and Lazarus is sick. And Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters, they do what many people do when the one that's close to you is sick, the one that you love. They call on God for help. "Lord, the one that you love is sick. We need you to be here, Lord." Verse 4, "When Jesus heard it, he said, 'This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now, don't miss what Jesus is saying here. This is really important. He says, "I am in control here. Sickness is not good. Death is our enemy. But yet my intent here is to use this situation to bring glory to my Father and to myself." All right, hang on to that, because Jesus is going to, he's putting his finger on the very tension that we face when we experience loss, right? "Now, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.'" Have you ever felt like God was maybe just a little bit late? Or they might not be hearing your prayer correctly? I wonder if John and the other disciples thought this was an odd response, that Jesus finds out my close friend is sick, and Jesus is thinking, "I am God, but let's wait a couple more days. Like maybe Tuesday night, we'll head on over." You would think it would say, so Jesus immediately was like, "Oh my gosh," and went as fast as he possibly could to Lazarus's home. That's what you want it to say, right? Instead, he waits 2 days, and then he and the disciples go to Judea. Verse 17, "When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. All right, so if you do a little bit of calendar math there, you get the sense, okay, Jesus knew already when he found out that Lazarus, that hurrying wasn't going to change. You know, that's probably what's going on there. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. And so in their culture, they had a more obviously primitive medical system than we have here. A person wasn't considered dead until they had been in the tomb for 3 days. That's kind of a little bit arbitrary kind of magic number. And so John is being clear. By the time that Jesus arrives, Lazarus was dead. That's what he's saying there, okay? And this is the same Lazarus who Jesus had just said, this sickness will not end in death, and now that person has died. Now, the Jews, they have a fairly ritualized system that allows members of their community to deal gradually with grief and loss. It's really powerful. I was doing some reading about it this week. They recognize that this is a lifelong journey, and so they have built in this system for the people who are experiencing this. The first stage is called Shiva. Shiva is the Hebrew word for seven. It's 7 days during which the entire community stops what they're doing and comes and is physically present with the people that are in mourning for 7 full days through this stage of intense grief and disorientation. And so you can see here, this process has already begun. Many of the Jews, you have to say this slowly, they had come to sit, Shiva, with Mary and Martha. That comforting process has already begun. Verse 20. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Whoa. Martha's ready to go here. Yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. And so different people respond to loss differently. Martha wants to process this right now. She gets up, she goes out. Jesus hasn't even arrived in the town yet. She's out on the road, and she's like, I got to talk to Jesus right now. And Mary kind of holds back. Right? She stays back in the home. She's not quite ready for a conversation with Jesus about this loss. And Martha's response is so powerful to me because it captures the tension that we experience when we have loss in our life. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Those are the thoughts we have, I think. Where were you, God? Didn't you notice that my brother was dying? That my spouse was betraying me, that my body was failing, that our finances had bottomed out? Why didn't you do something? Why did you abandon me? Isn't that how we feel in the midst of loss? Alone, like God is absent. Because a good God, right? A God who cares, a God who is present, a God who is powerful, that kind of God would never let something like this happen. Have you ever felt that tension? Where the truth of God's word and what we know, what we've always thought we believed, is being tested by the awfulness of the moment. And it's like, how do I reconcile this experience with what I know to be true about God? And so after Martha tells Jesus what she feels, she then tells him what she knows. She says, yet I know, even now I know, as terrible as this pain is, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. You are present, Jesus. You are powerful, Jesus. You are God. And it's almost as if she's trying to figure out, how do these two things fit together, right? And Jesus replies in verse 23. He says, your brother will rise again. What will happen, Martha, matters in the face of what is happening. Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then this is the question that we all have to answer in this lifetime. The question he asks Martha is, do you believe this? Do you believe that the resurrected Jesus holds the keys to eternal life? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. And I'm not sure how Laura and I would have survived the past 6 years apart from the knowledge of the confident, eternal hope our son Luke possessed because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, I can sit with my wife. She's back here. I can say, your son, our son, will rise again. He will. It's the truth that matters the most when we face loss. And that's not to diminish loss in any way. Because loss is terrible. Death is our enemy. Suffering is real. And what we believe matters, and who we believe in matters. I think Martha's confidence in Lazarus's belief in Jesus Christ brings her comfort in the midst of awful loss. She says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Son of God. Having said this, this is verse 28, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. Now, I just love how Martha and Jesus both, they know Mary so well. She doesn't want to be out here on the street. Mary is, it even says that she called her in private. And she knows that Mary is just dealing with this same loss in a totally different way than Martha is. And that's just the way different wiring, different people is kind of the way things happen. Verse 32, as soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I would give a lot to hear the tone difference between the way Mary said those exact same words that Martha did. I feel like it just lands differently the way Mary said. Maybe I'm over-reading here. The text doesn't have the tone, but it feels a little different. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. And verse 35 says that Jesus wept. You see how different Mary's encounter with Jesus is, vastly different from Martha's encounter with Jesus. And they're both in the midst of the same loss, and they actually both say the same thing to Jesus. But Jesus, when Martha approaches, he shares truth. And when Mary approaches, he sits and weeps. And I think that we all need both of those things, right? To me, that's one of the ways that loss and faith in Jesus Christ fit together. I was thinking about this too. Our faith is even possible because of loss. Jesus himself lost his life. He lost his freedom. He lost his friends. He lost his body. The gospel that we believe revolves around the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was necessitated by the loss of Jesus's life. And on top of that, our faith once we get saved, our faith as we move forward is possible because of our own loss. In Matthew 16:25, A profoundly uncomfortable verse, by the way. For whoever, Jesus said, wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. The process of gaining Christ necessarily involves our losing our old self. This is why many people decline, right? But the point here is loss and faith, there's a powerful connection there. Loss drives us to put our faith in Jesus. And our faith in Jesus is our anchor in the midst of loss. And through it all, we know that Jesus, he overcame so much loss. He's present. He has experienced suffering. He's experienced temptation. He's experienced all the things that we deal with. He understands because he's been there. He saw Mary and the rest of their community crying, and he wept alongside. Verse 36, so the Jews said, see how he loved Lazarus. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? Again, that just puts your finger right on the two. There's sort of these two kind of camps that unfold when you see a loss like this, right? Some people see God's presence, and in the very same situation, some people say, no, I doubt God's presence. In this case, Jesus leaves no room for doubt. Verse 38, Jesus then, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead 4 days. Very practical, Martha. It's going to smell. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me. And again, it's this tension, right? Because he's really seems to be intentionally wanting to communicate his deity and him as Messiah to the crowd. Normally, Father, I would pray just in my own head, but because I want people to really understand this, I'm going to pray out loud. And then he's in the midst of this handling this. It's just for me, there's just this dissonance that happens there. After this prayer, Jesus shouted with a loud voice. He said, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him. I love that. There's some people there who showed up to serve this member of their community, and they ended up as followers of Jesus Christ, saved for all of eternity. Remember when Jesus was told that Lazarus was sick? He said, the result will be for my glory and for the glory of my Father. And there was no way that the disciples or Mary or Martha could have ever seen how that was going to happen. There's no way. God's ways are not our ways. On this side of eternity, there's a lot happening that we simply won't be able to understand until we're on the other side of eternity. Through Mary and Martha's loss, many saw Jesus raise Lazarus and believed in Jesus to God's glory. And so the loss and the faith in Jesus Christ, they're knit together. It's one of the mysteries and miracles of God that he can weave even the most awful, the most inexplicably terrible things together for his glory. And I know that's hard to hear and hard to believe. Every day it is. A couple thoughts before we wrap up by way of application. One thing that I've thought about a lot is how important it is for us to frequently reflect on the truth of God's word in times of peace, so that we can choose to believe God's truth during times of loss. See, loss is like a grenade that just gets dropped into your life. It has this power. It shatters your framework. It stirs up your thoughts, your emotions. And that's why this is an important discipline, to reflect frequently on God's word prior to that grenade drop. Because we will need an anchor. We'll need to be able to believe truth. And that comes from God's word. In Hebrews 6:19, it says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. And a good anchor holds you in place when everything around you wants to move you from that center point. Is your faith anchored in the truth of God's word so that it can hold the loss that you're bound to experience?" Let me give you a couple of examples. See, loss says, "God has abandoned me." By the way, these are things that most people think about when they experience something like this. Loss has a way of causing us to believe and do things that are very, very much the opposite of what would be the most helpful, right? A lot of people, what they do when they experience, they isolate, or they try to numb their loss. They try to drink away their loss or eat away their loss, or they try to busy away their loss. And those are just very, very unhelpful strategies, right? And some of the things we believe, loss says God abandoned me. Belief says, no, God has saved you. Romans 5:6, "While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Loss says God doesn't care. Belief says, no, God is heartbroken. Jesus wept in John 11:35. Loss says God is helpless. If he could have done something, he would have done something. Belief says, no, God is sovereign. I love Isaiah 46:10. "I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place and I will do all my will." That reminds me of your brother will rise again. There is no doubt in that statement, the conviction and the certainty. Loss says God is unreliable. Belief says, no, God is trustworthy. 1 Thessalonians, "He who calls you is faithful. He will do it." Loss says God is distant. Belief says God is present. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit." Loss says death wins. Belief says Jesus has overcome death. Revelation 1, Jesus said, "I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." If we reflect frequently on God's word in those times where things are sort of settled, right? It will help us. I'm not saying we will automatically do this. We'll be better equipped to choose truth in the face of loss. It gives us that anchor. And then secondly, I would say, we should choose to experience God's presence through his people. Jesus, in this story, he goes to where Mary and Martha are, and he is present with them. He's our example here in this. He was patient. He listened. He knew the different needs of the two different women specifically. He shared truth with one and he wept with the other. He was deeply moved. It was just having Jesus there. He's always with us. If you've experienced loss, find some people who can reflect that heart of Jesus back to you through their patient presence and their gentle gospel reminders, right? Be able to be honest with your people. Ask for help. I'm lost. It hurts to be alone. Sometimes we leave people alone and they don't want to be alone. They don't want to say they don't want to be alone, but they don't. Sometimes they need to be alone. You know, and so we need to be the kind of people as a church family, as the body of Christ, that is willing to wade into the difficult and really circumstances we don't understand. There are lots of losses that people in this room have had that I will never be able to understand. But I can be present and I can listen and I can, and sometimes they don't want you to speak any truth. Yes, it's true, they will rise, I get that, but right now I just need to weep, right? Ask for help. Find people who will show up and listen and who will weep with you. We need a system that will allow members of our community to deal gradually with their grief and loss. And so for Laura and I, this is a heavy season. It's the birth of our son was today, 21 years ago, and the death of our son was a month from now, 4 years ago. And we've tried to be as honest and transparent. Yesterday, we had a bunch of folks over to our home just to be with us. People who care about Luke. And Luke's favorite color was yellow. He wore yellow every day, almost his whole life. And so I got to tell you, that group of people being present wearing yellow is all that I needed, really. Now, that's a great group. Some of you know a lot of those people. Those are many of the same people who sat Shiva with us for those first 7 days, still recognizing 4 years later, 8 years later, for the rest of our lives, we will need their presence. A lot of them knew Luke. Some of them never met him. Remembering together, listening, weeping. Today, we get to share with our church family. We receive your prayers and your genuine expressions of kindness, and we maybe can help some of you work through some of the losses that you've experienced. We would be honored to do that. Tomorrow, I'll spend the first half of the day with my closest friend, just the two of us. What's the step for you? Maybe it's a life group. Maybe it's a Stephen minister. Maybe it's a counselor. Maybe it's just being able to say out loud, here's who I am. Here's what's going on. Here's, and to just let what's inside come be on the outside. And if you're not someone who's in one of those seasons, the obvious question, I think, is, well, then how can you be the heart of Jesus for someone who is? I just appreciate these Stephen ministers so much. They go through months of training so that they can be ready when someone in our faith community has entered a season that they didn't expect, or maybe from their past or whatever, and they can be present and listen actively and care and pray for that person and share biblical truth with them. It's being the body of Christ for one another. John 16, verse 33, which I shared earlier. In this world, you will have trouble. But then he says, take heart. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And that's the truth. That's how they fit together. And there's mystery in that. There will be trouble. He's overcome the world. They're both true at the same time. Grateful for you all to be here listening and to be able to share a little bit of Luke's story today and to really point to God in the process. So let's stand. We're going to continue in worship. I'm going to close in prayer. The last time I preached from this passage here was 5 years ago. Luke was still alive, but we had been diagnosed and we were going through all the treatment and stuff. And the verse that I read at the end, I'm going to read that same verse here today as our closing prayer. This is in 1 Peter chapter 5, which says, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered for a little while. To him be dominion forever. And everybody said, amen. Let's sing some more together.